Jesus, you are God. You are the exact image of the Father. You are divine in every way. And when you came to earth as a man and you had purified sin for all time, you sat down at the right hand of the Father. And we worship you today. You are the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And when you left this earth, you left your Holy Spirit, another comforter, to abide with those who have believed and trusted in you. And you will never leave us or forsake us. And we would ask that your Holy Spirit would even now just draw our hearts towards hearing from you, that we would hear the voice of God through the Word of God, and we'd be changed and transformed by it for your glory. Press our hearts, Father, against your holy word. Incline our hearts to hear from you, and open our eyes that we might see the wonderful things contained therein. And we'll be careful to give you the praise and the glory for all the good that you're going to do here in this place. Amen. We're going to look in God's Word for a few moments this morning with the ambition to shape our thinking and our minds towards participating in the Lord's table. And to do that, I want to ask a question to get us thinking in the way I think the writer of the book that we're looking at would want us to think. If I were to ask you this morning, are you married? Hopefully those of you who are married would answer with a great joyful yes. I'm going to suggest that when I ask the question, are you married, and you answer yes, then immediately you would be thinking of your spouse. You'd be thinking of the person beside you or the person that couldn't be here this morning. You'd be thinking of what is happening currently to you in relation to your marriage. If you're not married, I think you can relate to this illustration. It's interesting that when we ask someone, are you married, they immediately think of the here and now. I'm going to ask you another question this morning. And the question could be posed as simple as this: are you saved? An interesting thing about that question is that when many people are asked, are you saved, they think of a time in their life, a great time, a wonderful time, when they recognized in their life that they were sinners destined for destruction, and someone explained the good news, the gospel to them, and they, by faith, believed in Jesus Christ. It may have been at a church event, it may have been in the privacy of your home, it may have been with another person, it may have been at a Bible camp, a youth program in a church. Do you see the problem that I'm creating? When I ask you if you're married, you think of the here and now, but oftentimes when I ask you, are you saved, you think of some event in your history. And I want to say kindly and gracefully, that is very wrong, and our thinking needs to be corrected. Our thinking needs to be corrected. The Apostle Paul, the great apostle of the church, had a same concern when he wrote a group of churches in an area called Colossae. And you might want to turn there as I introduce to you this letter, Paul's letter to the Colossians in the New Testament. In the first few verses of Paul's letter to Colossians, in fact, in verses 3 to 8, Paul remembers this church with great thanksgiving, tremendous gratefulness. He's heard about their faith in Christ. He's heard about their witness. He's heard about what God has done in their midst. But the Apostle Paul is not satisfied with history. So in verse 9 he says, for this reason, since the day that I heard, we have not ceased praying for you. I want you to understand the motive behind those words. Paul has said, I have heard of the Colossian Christians. I have heard about their coming to faith in Jesus. I have heard about what wonderful things are happening through the faith of these believers, but I am not satisfied with that. I'm praying for more. I know this is rather facetious of me, if not totally bizarre. If Paul was here this morning in person, he would want you to answer that question, are you saved, by immediately thinking what God is doing in your life in this moment. As profound as it was when you and I initially trusted Christ, that is irrelevant today. The question today is, are you saved? Are you experiencing grace through faith in the crucified, risen Savior today? Are you walking in the Spirit of God today? Are you enjoying the fullness of His blessings today? Are you living a repentant, penitent life today? Are you being cleansed today by the power of His Word? Just like it would be irrelevant if you said to me, Jim, are you married? And I go, of course I am. Remember Bethany Chapel? 1990? Yeah? Remember that? Remember that wonderful experience? Of course I'm married. As a brother or sister in Christ, one whom I'm accountable to and are joined with in faith, you have every right to say, Jim McClellan, I'm not asking you, were you married 28 years ago? I'm asking, are you married today? Do you love your wife like Christ loved the church today? Have you surrendered your life and sacrificial service to your wife today? Are the vows you made 28 years ago still being lived out with vitality and joy today? Is your wife still your sole affection when it comes to human beings? Do you find your delight in your wife today? Are you married, Jim McClellan? That's the question. And the same question applies to our salvation. I will misquote the Bible for a moment and tell you that if you're here in this church this morning, and if I ask you if you're saved, if you think back to some event years ago and that's the only basis of your salvation, you are of most people most miserable. And Paul, recognizing the huge dichotomy that exists, said to the Colossians, I'm so thankful for what I hear what you're doing. It's so wonderful what you're doing. Your faith in Christ is being known. I'm so thankful for that. And it's for that reason I do not cease to pray for you. And then he enters into his prayer. Read it with me as you follow along in your translation. Verses 9 to 14. And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, for all endurance and patience, with joy giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption and forgiveness of sins. Beloved, this prayer of Paul's that we have in our Bibles in verses 9 to 14 is one sentence in the Greek. So I tried to read it so fast, give you the sense that this is just a one pregnant sentence. This is huge. No punctuation, there's no periods, no semicolons, no commas. It's just one big sentence. But unfortunately, with our, or perhaps my mentality, we need to break it down. We need to bring some logical relationships to some of these ideas that Paul is telling the Colossians he's praying for. I want you to notice, first of all, that he's really only praying for one thing. He's praying, asking God to fill them with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. That's what he's praying for. He's praying that these Colossians who were saved would continue in their salvation by being filled with God's will. That's what that phrase simply means in its most simple sense. That their whole being would be saturated with the will of God. That their thinking would be in accordance with the will of God. Their emotions would be in accordance with the will of God. Their choices would be in accordance with their will of God. That God would saturate these people with his will. That it would control them in all they do. Notice Paul is praying to God to do this. In the Greek text, it's a passive verb. That means that God has to do this. Please don't leave here today saying, yeah, that's a good thing to do. I'm going to start doing this right today. You can't do it. Admit it right now. You cannot do it. I cannot do it. This is something supernatural that we have to plead to God to do. God, fill us with your will in every dimension of our lives. You need to do this. I can't do this. And that's Paul's prayer. The rest of what is stated here follows out from his prayer. Why pray that way? Well, notice what he says. I'm not giving you anything. It's not in your Bible also. He says, so that you will live a life worthy of the Lord. Interesting he used that word worthy. It's included in a lot of our music. Worthy. Paul says, I want you to be so saturated and filled with the will of God that your life is worthy of the Lord. What does that mean? Well, it's a financial term, isn't it? Worth. It's an economic term. It means that my life reflects the value that Christ's life did. My life reflects the value of Christ's life. In everyday English, Paul's saying that our lives, the lives of Christians, would give honor. That's another financial term in the Greek language. Give honor, value to Christ. If you don't know this morning, I want you to know that God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son into the world to live a perfect, perfect life so that if you would believe in him, his perfection would be applied to your account. And he went to the Calvary's cross and died so that all your sin, past, present, and future, would be paid for. He adopted you into his family and gave you a guarantee of that by placing the Holy Spirit in you. Tell me, my friend, does your life show equal value to what Christ has done for you? Why should my life be worthy of the Lord? Answer, so that you please God. That's what it says. So that we please God. You want to please God this morning? Then your life and my life must be infiltrated in every dimension by the will of God. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we make it our aim, whether we are in the body or out of the body, whether dead or alive, to please God. That's our aim. Is it your aim this morning? So what does a life look like that is filled with the will of God in all aspects, who's lived out showing the value of Christ, pleasing God? What does a life look like? Now please, I'm sorry, but we need a little English lesson. At that point, Paul lists four participles. A participle is an adjective that acts like a verb. Not that important to you on Thanksgiving Sunday, is it? It should be. A participle puts in action what our life should describe. That's another way of saying it. Does that make sense? A participle puts in action what our life should describe. So notice what he says. What's a life that is pleasing to God, valuing, worthy of God? What does a life look like? Well, first of all, it's a life that is bearing fruit in every good work. You notice how discontent the Apostle Paul is with what happened so many years ago that he's concerned now. What's happening now? Is your life, is my life bearing fruit in good work? That's why we were saved. Ephesians 2, 8 to 10 tells us that we are saved by grace through faith. And that's not of ourselves, but it's a gift from God. And we are His workmanship, created unto Christ Jesus for what? Good works. So to put myself in the witness stand, if I say I'm a Christian, I'm saved, and I can take you back 30 years ago when I was saved, and that's the evidence, you have every right to say, Jim McClellan, I want to know, are you living a life of good works today? Are you seeking to please God today through a life of good works? Love to preach on that, but I'm not even at the sermon yet. The second participle is increasing in the knowledge of God. Increasing in the knowledge of God. Are you growing today? You see, Paul says to the Colossians, what a wonderful testimony I hear about you guys in Colossae. But I'm praying that you'd be filled with the knowledge of God's will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding so that, so that you are increasing in your knowledge of God today. Do you and I know more about God today? Is the question. Are we hungry to know God today? The third participle is being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might. Love that phrase. That's awesome. That today I'm experiencing the power of God that is proportionate to, consistent to, the very power that God has. Wouldn't it be great to be able to testify this morning? Are you thankful this morning to be a Christian? Are you saved? Yes, I am. And I'm experiencing God's power today. It's an amazing, omnipotent power. I know that's a redundant sentence, but it's an omnipotent power. For what? What does Paul want us to have power for? Answer, for endurance and patience. To put this in everyday language, Paul wants you to experience God's power so that you can persevere in your Christian life, that you can move on in your Christian life. Christians can love the notion of power. We can love the idea that you can step on the head of a serpent or walk through fire or command demons or all the other supernatural things. That's not why you and I have power, fundamentally. We have power so that Jim McClellan can wake up tomorrow morning still believing in the same Savior he believed in when he went to bed at night. We have power from God so that when the difficulties and the stresses and the problems and the temptations and the persecution of this world, it will enable you to push on through. We have power from God so that the same person that confessed Christ 30 years ago is still confessing Him today. Endurance and patience. I hope you're asking yourself the question, am I experiencing God's wonder-working power this morning? Now I get to the text. The fourth characteristic of a life lived, saturated by the will of God, is a life giving thanks with joy to the Father. Finally got to our Thanksgiving sermon. Had to work through that though. We needed to know that, folks. But this Thanksgiving Sunday in October 2017, one of the evidences, one of the indicators that you are a child of God, filled with His Spirit, walking in His fullness, living a life worthy to and pleasing to Him, one of the indicators is that where lives are defined by giving thanks with joy to the Father. Joyfulness and gratefulness are characteristic of the Christian. Now, just a note, some in your Bible, some of you will have the word joy attached to the previous verse, being strengthened with joy, and I have attached it to the verse about thankfulness, being joyfully thankful. There is a difference of opinion on commentators on this, but I would argue, not this morning, but I would argue that the exegetical evidence is that the joy should be attached to the thanksgiving. Paul expects this church to progress in their faith, and one of the indicators, not the only one, is a life that is filled with joyful thankfulness to God the Father. The question is, what joyful thankfulness? Sometimes when we ask people, what are you thankful for? Well, I'm thankful for health. Well, that's great. There's a lot of people that don't have health. How do they feel this morning? I'm thankful for a home. Yeah? Well, that's great for you. Poor Cliff and Cherith don't have a home. They're homeless this morning. It's just like getting old, you know? All your faculties they used to have a home. Not anymore. Pray for them. Some of you are thankful for family. There's people here this morning who don't have family. How do they feel this morning? Holidays are horrible times for people who don't have family. Hard to be thankful, but there is something that we all can be thankful for if we are Christians who are growing and progressing in the Christian life. We can be thankful to a God who has qualified us to share in the inheritance with all the saints. What does that mean? These are parallel statements in the original language. They're parallel. One defines the other. What does it mean to be qualified to share? The answer, it means that he's delivered us from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of his own Son. How has God qualified you to be a Christian? Answer, he went into your life, grabbed you and I from a life of sin and darkness and selfishness, and he grabbed us out of there and he took us in there. That is an amazing qualification. Another word, it's passive in the original language. And guess what? You can't be qualified. The only person that can qualify me and you to be in the kingdom of God is God the Father. And the way he does it, he grabs you from your former context and brings you into a bright, new, glorious one. It is all by sovereign grace. Please, my friend, if you're here this morning and you think there's something in you that qualifies you, there's nothing. The only way you and I can be qualified to share in the kingdom of God is if we have experienced the wonder-working rescue mission of Almighty God, where he sent Christ to snatch you from the darkness of despair and bring you into the kingdom of light. That's something that we can be thankful for. Just another little grammar lesson. Those entire last two phrases are written in a tense that means it happened in the past, but it still continues into the present. Please don't lose this, because this is the main thought here. What happened in the past, if it's real, has to be continuing in the present. If God rescued you 80 years ago, 30 years ago, 30 seconds ago, he has to still be rescuing today if it's valid. And one of the joys that Christians can have, and as we learn and grow, is that we can rejoice every day with thankfulness to God, who in the past rescued us from the kingdom of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of his own Son, and he's still doing it every day of our lives. He's still making the kingdom of darkness look like an awful place to be. And he's making the glory of his Son more glorious every morning. What is it about being in the kingdom that Paul thinks is so joyful and ought to bring so much gratitude? The answer is in the last verse. We have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. We have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Beloved, can I tell you that as you give thanks on this Thanksgiving Sunday, as we participate in the Lord's table, as we think about what we're thankful for, it's wonderful that you're thankful for your spouse and your kids. It's wonderful that you're thankful for your home and your clothes and your health. It's wonderful, but that is nothing. That pales in comparison to a thankfulness for redemption and forgiveness of sins. Cliff told me recently, he was reading in the Gospels where Jesus sends out the 70 disciples. And they come back and give a post-exercise report. It was great, Lord. You should have been there. Man, Jesus, you should have been there. Demons showed up and we said the word and they were gone. People were sick and we healed them and they were healed. It was amazing. What did Jesus say? Be thankful that your names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Why did he say that? Because that's the ultimate thankfulness. These other things are really pale compared to having sins forgiven and being redeemed, snatched from the slavery of sin and brought into the freedom with Jesus Christ. So as I conclude, and as we come to the place of focusing on the Lord's table, this morning, do you understand that your sins are forgiven and that you have been rescued from sin's power? This morning, do you understand that? I'm not asking, did you understand that at one time in your life? I'm asking you, right now, as you sit here, think of yourself for a second. Just come into yourself for a minute and say, am I really, truly walking in joyful thankfulness that I've been rescued from sin and Jesus is my Savior and I find in Him my forgiveness for all my sin? This is what truly grasped me this morning. Is that true? If it's not, I plead with you to repent. I plead with you to call upon the Lord and be saved. I believe that Paul is saying without doubt that to proceed and to grow in the Christian life, we need to be a people who respond in gratitude for His saving grace and His work to us. So let me ask you a question that I asked generally at the beginning, and I am concluding. I want to ask you a question this morning. Are you saved? Now you know what I'm asking, don't you? Are you saved? If you're not, please don't neglect the great salvation that Jesus Christ offers you. And if you are, you have the grounds for amazing joy and thankfulness for what the Father has done for you. Here's some random thoughts that I wrote down. When we're gripped by what Christ has done for us, no other thing can grip us. When I am absolutely gripped by the truth of salvation for me, when I am gripped by the amazing grace of God, there's no other thing that can grip me. When I choose by the Spirit of God to glory, to give glory to God in His great salvation, I have no room to glory in anything else. Amen? Nothing else appeals to me. As the great hymn writer said, I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. I'd rather be His than have treasures untold. When we are gripped by the glory of our salvation, there's no other glory that even comes close. When we are humbled by the truth that this is all of God and not of us, that is a sure weapon to kill the pride in my life and yours. When I am truly broken by my own sin, it will be a lot easier for me to give grace to you when you sin. When I am totally satisfied and resting in God's grace, I am strengthened to live a life in spite of all the other things that don't satisfy me. Are you saved? Let's pray. Come, Holy Spirit, even now, and cause our participation in the Lord's table to be a joyful, grateful expression of our thanks to you. We need this table to remind us, because we can so often go through the day gripped by other things, glorying in other things, expressing pride and unthankfulness in other things. But Lord, our prayer is this morning that you would so fill us with all spiritual wisdom and understanding that even after this morning we would leave here to live a life that reflects the value of Christ to us, that we would please you in all that we do, and that life would be characterized by a life that is bearing much fruit for the kingdom, that is indeed growing in the knowledge of God and being strengthened to live for you in a very perverse and difficult world. And we would also pray, Father, that our lives would be characterized by joyful thankfulness in the gospel, that the truth of the gospel would never lose its grip on us, that we who are in darkness have been called into light. So come, Holy Spirit, impress these things on our hearts. And as we take the bread that reminds us that Christ died for us, and as we take the cup that reminds us that he has promised forgiveness of sin to those of us who believe, fill us with joyful gratefulness, we pray. And God's people said, Amen.